Reading will be from Proverbs 8. I'll be reading verses 2 through 36, 2 through the end of the chapter. And this is written as though wisdom is speaking. On top of the heights, beside the way where the path meets, she takes her stand. Beside the gates of the opening of the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, "To you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction, not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance are the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasure. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. Where there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he had established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea his boundaries, so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Again, that was Proverbs 8, 2 through 36.
In our study so far, we have been studying from the book of Proverbs, and we've studied four different lessons: the way of wisdom, the way of a fool, how to be successful in life, and the sin of laziness. As we think of the book of Proverbs, certainly it is a fascinating book for many reasons, but perhaps fundamentally because of who wrote it. Large portion of the book of Proverbs was penned by Solomon, the son of David, as we see in Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 1. When we consider the great wisdom of this man in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 through verse 13, he had a degree of wisdom above and beyond any other man, as God had granted him that in 1 Kings chapter 3. There is one chapter that is written by Augur, the son of Jacob, and then Proverbs chapter 31, that is written by King Lemuel. The book of Proverbs is very difficult to try to outline. As you heard in the reading a few moments ago, there are things that are here and there, and sometimes there are statements that are made scattered throughout the book of Proverbs, and so it's difficult to outline, mainly because that's what they are. They are wise, concise sayings, but not often joined together as a subject matter. Consequently, the same topic might be addressed in a host of different places. A blip here or a blip there, and many topics interspersed in between. But what makes Proverbs so appealing and so practical is the fact that it relates to every area of life. It is of great benefit to both the young and the old. It's of benefit to all of all ages and levels in between. Parents especially, I would encourage you to sit down with the book of Proverbs and read from the book of Proverbs to your children. I would encourage children to take up the book of Proverbs and simply read from it. Many of the mistakes that we make in life or because we simply don't know the wise choices. But in the book of Proverbs, he tells us wise choices. And of course, as we make those choices with the background of the book of Proverbs, we see the wisdom with which the book starts. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, the purpose is stated to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, verse 2, and to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, verse 3, and to give prudence to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion, and to enable one to understand a proverb, that is, the words of the wise. In our lesson this evening, we want to focus on the topic of how to be happy as it's described in the book of Proverbs. Unlike the book of Psalms, there's a word that occurs only two times, to my knowledge, or certainly few times in the book of Proverbs, and that is the word blessed. The two times that we read about it is in this text, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32, and in verse 34. And I want to again call your attention to these verses. It says at verse 32, "Now therefore, my sons, hearken unto me, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting for the post of my doors." This word, blessed, sums up the things that we're talking about in our study this evening, as the word means happy. In Proverbs chapter 8 and Proverbs chapter 32, we want to observe that in this context, the verses of wisdom is personified. I appreciate John expressing that a few moments ago. As wisdom is personified, and in these verses, one is to keep the ways of wisdom and to listen to the words of wisdom. Now, in our study this evening, much like we've done in previous studies of the book of Proverbs, we're going to do a lot of reading. The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 13, he said, "Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching." He wasn't talking about reading commentaries. He wasn't talking about reading various periodicals that men have written. But he was talking about reading from the text. And I think sometimes we spend too much time reading other materials other than reading from the text. So we're going to spend a bit of time tonight reading from the book of Proverbs. There are some things on the negative side that we want to emphasize in our study this evening. And that is, if you want to be happy, then one must not be a fool. We've talked about foolish people in our times past in the study of the book of Proverbs, but notice, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. Fools hate knowledge, Proverbs 1, verse 22. Fools are often destroyed by simply careless ease, that is, careless conduct, believing that we have it made. And fools, shame shall be, let me read that correctly, one must not be shame of the promotion or legacy of fools, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35. Fools mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. That's the translation from the King James translation, Proverbs 14, verse 9. One who trusts in his own heart, the text tells us, is a fool. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, we must trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not upon our own understanding. If you want to be happy, then don't be a liar. Don't be a liar. When one tells a lie, often that forces another lie to cover up the first lie, and the man who tells the lie certainly is doomed to despair. But in the book of Ephesians, in the 4th chapter, verse 25, the writer is telling those in Ephesus the kind of life that they used to live and contrasting that with the kind of life that they ought to live. In verse 25 he says, "Wherefore putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." There was a time in my life when I believed that anyone who professed to be a Christian knew that it was wrong to lie. Wouldn't that be a favorable assumption? Well, I thought that it was until I ran upon some who professed to be Christians who were careless with the truth, if I may coin that expression. Until I began to read in the text of Ephesians and other places where some of these in New Testament times had problems telling the truth. And certainly as we read in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 25, some of those in Ephesus had problems telling the truth. In the book of Revelation, we see that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. I want you to underscore in your minds that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Sometimes there are those who would tell us that there's some kind of difference between a white lie, a little white lie, and then something that is more seriously referred to as a black lie. Friend, there is no difference in lies. A lie is a lie, and when you misrepresent or pervert the truth, you've lied. When you knowingly tell something that is false, that is a lie. And the Bible plainly condemns that and points out that God hates a lying tongue and a false witness that speaks lies in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through verse 19. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, the text tells us that lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. That doesn't need explaining, brethren. And then in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5, a false witness shall not go unpunished, and he who uttereth lies shall not escape. One cannot pursue a course of lying without getting caught. And when one gets caught telling lies, there are consequences. And that's the point that the writer is making. And as we look just a little bit further, if you want to be happy, then don't be proud in your heart. If you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew, the 5th chapter in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 3, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew chapter 23, where we read of the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, many times rebuked in this chapter for being hypocrites, we find that some were leading prayers and were identifying themselves as rabbi or master, or were calling themselves master. And the writer identifies in verse 12, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted." Those who are proud in heart are an abomination unto the Lord. Let's notice, if you will, in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And reading at verse 6. James says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore the scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." The apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 said it in verse 5. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. This way. He said, "Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you." Those who are proud in heart, contrary to the very thing that the apostle Peter is identifying, God gives grace unto the humble. When pride comes, then comes shame, the wisdom writer said, but with the lowly is wisdom. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A high look and a proud heart, and the lamp of the wicked is sin. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? I like that particular wording of the New American Standard Translation. There's more hope of a fool than of him. Proverbs chapter 6 or 26 and in verse 12. If you want to be happy, then don't be lazy. We talked about laziness in the entirety of our study last Lord's Day evening. But as we turn once again to the text of the Ephesian letter, where Paul is telling them what they were and what they need to be, in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 28 he said, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need." The writer says, don't be lazy, but work so that you'll have to give to those who are in need. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, at verse 10, the writer tells us, "If a man won't work, neither let him eat." Now to that, the Proverbs are very consistent. In Proverbs chapter 10, at verse 4, "He becometh poor that worketh with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Now let us use this passage to once again underscore in our thinking what a proverb is. A proverb is a general truth. It doesn't mean there aren't any exceptions. But as we look at this passage, "He becometh poor that worketh with a slack hand," generally that's so. But as we reflect upon the Lord did not work with a slack hand, but yet he was poor. He worked with the hand of the diligent, but yet he was not rich. So we see the Lord himself becoming an exception to this proverb. A proverb is a general truth. Generally, it is true. The man that works with a slack hand will become poor. Generally, it is true that the man who works with a diligent hand will have those things that he needs in life, and the text says, maketh rich. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. If you're reading from the New King James Translation, you'll find the word lazy is perhaps a better word than the American Standard Translation, as it uses the word slothful. And that's why I've translated or used this translation on these particular charts. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. You'll have to make him work. The way of the lazy man is like the hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Have you ever noticed how that a man who is lazy, things just never seem to go right? There's always some problem involved with the efforts that he sets forth. The lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. It's uncomfortable. But the way of the upright man is a highway. The man who's willing to work and work hard, things generally go well for him. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Well, that doesn't need a great deal of explaining. If you don't work, then, as Paul said, you go hungry. And that's the idea that's presented in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you want to be happy, then don't drink. Does that sound like a reasonable thing to say? If you want to be happy, don't drink. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whosoever erreth thereby is not wise. Now friend, again, that doesn't need explaining. If you want to be happy, you leave this alone. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaining? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hateth redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek out mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I sometimes stand amazed when somebody tries to justify such practices as social drinking. When someone tries to justify such a practice in spite of what this clear passage says, when it says don't even look upon it, in other words, don't have anything to do with it, stay away from it, and try to justify that just a little bit's all right as long as you don't get drunk, is foolishness. It's just foolishness. And that's what the wisdom writer is saying. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whosoever erreth thereby is not wise. He's calling them foolish, those who try to participate in these things with some kind of a justification. Now on the positive side, if you want to be happy, there are some things that you must do. One of those things is you must control your tongue. Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one. It does make a difference how you say something. The writer is not emphasizing in this passage what you say, but he's emphasizing how you say it, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. The Apostle Paul, in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, was very cruel, or very critical, I guess would be a better word, when he spoke to Elymas, the sorcerer. But he didn't express himself that way to Philemon. If you'll notice in the bulletin article this morning, and if you haven't got it, it's still on the table in the back, the article is about the book of Philemon. And we see how the Apostle Paul besought Philemon. He had the opportunity and the authority to command as an apostle that Philemon would obey what he had to say regarding Onesimus, receiving Onesimus back. But he sought to beseech Philemon to do that. So it's important that we know when, where, and how we ought to speak. But this Old Testament text of Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 15, and all of these that you see on the board is consistent with that very thought. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, reading beginning at verse 34, it says, ye offspring of vipers, How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The good man, out of his good treasure, bringeth forth good things. And the evil man, out of his evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Look at it now, verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Friend, we must be careful what we say and how we say it. Now let's look at the Proverbs. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue shall be cut off. There is that speaketh rashly, like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. We know that life and death is in the power of the tongue, the wisdom writer said. Here we see that it has the ability to pierce like a sword, but the tongue that is wise offers health. And Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirs up anger. And then Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a network of silver. Now many of these passages we're very well familiar with. We understand what they are saying. The control and the use of our tongue is essential if we are to be happy. And if one is to be happy, he must honor his family responsibilities. Now, young people, listen carefully. That means that children should listen to your parents. Again, the wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Those things that your parents tell you to do is not just to make you miserable. The things that your parents tell you to do and the things that they prohibit you to do are for your good. As the writer says, they will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. The idea is that they will make you very attractive as far as the Lord is concerned. And then, of course, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and forsake not the law of your mother. Young people, that doesn't need explaining. We can read that and understand exactly what the wisdom writer was saying. And as we turn into the New Testament, in the Ephesian letter, in the 6th chapter, we see the Old Testament referred to. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor your father and mother. Obey your parents. The writer simply says, for this is right. It is right. That doesn't need either an explanation. You obey father and mother simply because God said, it is right. Now, sometimes when I was younger, my father or my mother would tell me to do something, and I would ask the question, why? And they would simply say, because I said so. Any of you ever been told that? Because I said so. What we're learning is the authority that parents have. Because I said so. God said, children, obey your parents because I said so. Obey your parents in the Lord because God said so. It is right. Now, if one is to be happy as a father, then there are some things that he is obligated to do. He is obligated before God to properly discipline his children. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 13 and notice in verse 24. In Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 24, the text says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The American Standard Translation uses the word betimes. Well, that don't explain it to me, but promptly does. I understand that very clearly. He loves him and he disciplines him promptly. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. If we are not willing to discipline our children, then there comes a time when, frankly, it's too late. A number of years ago, there was a mother who asked a preacher friend of mine when she should start disciplining her son. Well, the preacher asked the lady, "Just how old is your son?" The lady said, "Well, he's 5. The preacher said, "Well, ma'am, I'm sorry. You've waited about 5 years too late to start." And I think the argument that the preacher made had some credibility to it. There is a time when, in fact, it begins to get a little late to begin to discipline a child. And I want to suggest to you this as well from Proverbs chapter 23. A friend of mine, a preacher named John Clark, back many years ago, was making the statement that he believed that the hardest command for parents, and in particular young parents, to obey is the command, "Thou shalt not kill." Now you think about the relationship that you've had from time to time with children and the attitude many times that has been manifested from time to time. And turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23 and read verse 13. The text tells us, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die." Now very simply put, "thou shalt not kill" is not as hard as you might think, because the text says, "Go ahead and beat him, he won't die." Now the idea of this text is there's a time when discipline must be administered. In verse 14 it says, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from Sheol." Now the idea of beating him with a rod was not something that was considered light punishment. Here was a very serious punishment that was to be administered to children while there is hope. And then of course Proverbs chapter 22, the commonly quoted passage, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." The training, when a child is young, is essential to what they become when they are old. Now here again, we notice a general proverb, a general truth, not said in absolute terms, but generally this is so. And of course, if your one is to be happy, a husband should do certain things. Well, what should he do? He should avoid immorality. Avoid immorality. I don't know why it is so, but it would seem that nearly everywhere I go for a gospel meeting, I hear of someone that I have either known or been acquainted with that has committed adultery. And that just wrenches at my heart. I don't know why that's so, but as we turn in our Bibles, we see that God's wisdom is designated to deliver one from the immoral woman. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, reading at verse 16, it says, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the foreigner that flattereth with her words." If you'll turn just a little further over in the Proverbs to the 9th chapter, and let's begin reading at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. Again, the writer says, "The foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing, and she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call to them that pass by." Now keep in mind that the wisdom writer is drawing for us a picture. He said, "To call to them that pass by, who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn hither. And as for him that is void of understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." That's strong language, beloved. It tells us the consequence of the man who wants to travel down that road. So regarding the husband's responsibility, if he wants to be happy, then he needs to avoid immorality. The husband who wants to be happy, he must honor his wife. Again, the proverb says, "He who findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of Jehovah. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord," or from Jehovah. In Proverbs chapter 31 at verse 28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her, saying that many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all." What a compliment that a man pays to his wife when he honors her in that way. And if one wants to be happy, the wife has certain responsibilities. And of course, we're going to spend some time on Proverbs chapter 31 at another time, but if you'll notice at verse 10, the writer says, "A worthy woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusteth in her." In verse 12, "She doeth him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her bread from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth food to her household, and their task to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and maketh strong her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle, and she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh linen garments and selleth them, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laugheth at the time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue." As we read concerning the virtuous woman, we see that she is trustworthy. She is kind in her words, and the bulk of the text tells us just how industrious she really is. She works, and she works hard. And if you are to be happy, then you must persevere. God has never promised us that everything in life is going to be a bed of roses. He has never promised that. Sometimes when we approach life in that way, we think that everything is going to be good, and then we're so badly disappointed, we become so disillusioned with life that we don't know how we're supposed to think. But in the Galatian letter, in the 6th chapter, verse 9, the writer said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." That indicates the possibility of some fainting along the way, some giving up as they are not clothed with perseverance. Again, the wisdom literature is consistent with that. "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." What's he saying? When troubled time comes, and if you can't get your way through it, then your strength is small. "For a righteous man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked are overthrown by calamity. The wicked man will fall the very first time and not get up again. But the man who is righteous will fall, and he will fall a multitude of times, but he will have the strength to rise again." And then, if you want to be happy in this life, then there's some things you must do to you that no one else can do for you. In Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "A glad heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken." Some time ago, I used to know a fellow that raised quarter horses. And you're probably expecting what I'm going to say. This man raised about 14 or so head of quarter horses while I knew him. He had a system of breaking those horses that I thought was remarkable. He would put them in a round pen, and he would get the horse to look at it as the horse would go around and around the pen. And one of the things that I thought was fascinating about that is the gentleness with which he would break a horse. And I asked him, "Why do you choose this method? You know, what you see on television is a fellow gets on a horse and he just rides and rides and rides until the horse no longer jumps." And he said, "Well, when you break a horse that way, often the spirit of the horse is broken." And he said, "Breaking the horse this way keeps the horse whole." And I thought that was an interesting observation. A very interesting observation. But the text of our passage is talking about a broken spirit, and how that cheerfulness of heart avoids that. Turn, if you will, to the 17th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17, and look at verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22. "A cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones." Have you ever thought about someone who had a light-hearted attitude about some things that would cause them to be able to laugh occasionally? how that that's good for them. Laughter is a good thing. As the writer said, it's medicine to the soul, and we sometimes use that expression to describe it, and this passage is where that comes from. But if you want to be happy, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs chapter 30, and in verse 5, the text tells us, every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in Him. When we read in these Proverbs, we're not reading things that have not been proven or tested. For indeed they have. They've been tested, and they are proven to be so. Now, most normal people desire to be happy. Would you agree with that? No one likes to be sad. Everyone desires happiness, but they're searching for it often in all of the wrong places. The principles which are applicable to make one happy are set forth in this particular book, the book of Proverbs. And remember this, that true happiness comes from doing the Lord's will. There is no genuine happiness that's outside of that. There are folks who pretend to be happy and make it appear that they are, but true happiness comes from doing what God says. In fact, the wisdom writer in the book of Ecclesiastes speaks of the whole of a man's life, consisting of fearing God and keeping His commandments. That's what will make us ultimately happy, fearing God and keeping His commandments. Now, you've listened patiently to the things that I wanted to talk with you about this evening, and I hope that maybe something has been beneficial to you to see that happiness is not something that has to escape us. It's not something that is just a pipe dream. It's something that can be real. But in order for happiness to be real, we must subject ourselves and submit our will unto His. Now, when we're willing to do that, we can reap the benefits of what He promises. Now, perhaps I'm talking to someone in this audience who is plagued by the guilt of sin. You understand how horrible it is to be separated from God. You don't have to remain in that state. You can do something about it because God gave His Son. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, would you then turn from your sin in repentance? Would you confess your faith and humbly be baptized into Christ, raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus? Perhaps you've done that, and something again along the way has captured you, and you're now living in sin once again. Friend, you can repent of that. You can confess it before God and ask His forgiveness. You know why? Because He gave the blood of His Son to make that possible. Do you believe that that's so? I believe that that's so with all of my being. You know why? Because that's what the book says. And if that's what the book says, that's your assurance that He will be merciful and forgive you as well. If that be your desire, make your way to the front while we stand and sing this song.
When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching, with our lights all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will He find you and me still watching,
are the those that need to partake of the Lord's Supper this evening. The table's been left prepared just for this occasion. If you would, let's bow. Father, we come to you at this portion of our worship, focusing our minds upon the sacrifice that was given on our behalf. We ask that you bless this bread as those that partake.